Brother Jack and I go way back yonder, 60 or 70 years back. When we voted to merge with Orangeburg, I didn't want to come over here. I didn't vote to merge. I want to tell you this. I did not vote to merge with Orangeburg. But most of you did vote. And so I went with that vote, and I believe that's the way that we should do. If the majority votes, we ought to go, right? Amen. But then when we did get here, I couldn't wait till we had something else besides Orangeburg, little buildings out here. And this has been my dream, and I may never see another big building, but we may have a surprise for you. We might go into some more. Amen.
Amen.
I really believe that. I want to tell you about my tithing. I was saved in 1952. And before I was saved, I want to tell you just a little short story.
All right.
The wife and I, we lived on a farm in Oklahoma. I don't know, I must have moved back 20 times. Something like that. But I want to tell you a little story. We were milking cows for a living. And it was meager. In the wintertime, you know, your cattle don't give much milk. One Saturday, we sold $1.75 worth of milk or cream, if which. And the next Sunday, my wife gave 50 cents of that to the church. And boy, you know, that's more than a tenth. And if you ever had bare rock bottom, you know what I mean. But then a few Sundays later, the pastor of that church came out to my house, and I was milking, and he waded through cow manure this deep to come to invite me to church. And the next Sunday, I went to church, and I found the Lord. And ever since then, we have been tithing. Since 1952, we have never had any financial troubles. I have never been without a job. And I just want you to try it. If you're not tithing, if you're not a tither, you try it. I believe that 100% of a membership should tithe. We wouldn't have to even hard to take an offering here if everybody tithed. In fact, I think if you don't tithe, you're kind of slacking up a little bit. Right? We made a pledge when we made this bill, and we have it half paid for now. And we're going to make another pledge. And we'll pay for it too, the Lord willing. Thank you.
See one of the young guys in here now. Breaking monotony up there. As a member of Orangeburg for the last 6 or 7 years, I've been a Christian now for 12, and in my spiritual life, I've grown tremendously as part of this church and part of its fellowship, and I, through all of your prayers and assistance, and grown to know and love the Lord even more, and as part of the deacon body, and the tremendous load that we have as part of our deacon families, if you are called and asked to become a deacon, we pray that you will pray a lot about it, because we do need your help. Amen. And it'll be a blessing in your life if you accept a call as a deacon member of this fellowship. This church is growing tremendously. Amen. Not because of our efforts in a whole, but because God is blessing this church.
Amen.
And we see that Modesto is growing to be a very large city, and we want to be the largest church in this city to praise God and to show Modesto that there is a church alive in Modesto that they can come to hear God's word preached. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, we're going to keep it young, huh? See all these guys looking that way, huh? Oh, how about that? I've been a member of Orangeburg, I guess, about 6 years now. And my family and I moved up from Southern California. We left that church. We thought Boy, that was the last church we'd ever find that had a lot of love and everything else. And it's a pleasure being a part of Orangeburg Baptist Church. A church is in revival all the time. And you have really blessed the Coopers. I don't know if I have blessed you as much as you've blessed me, but I'd like to say that you have really blessed our family. And I just thank God for each and every one of you. And as we go through this season of prayer for deacons, I'd like for each of you to really consider that call, especially you men. Spend some time in prayer and let the Lord speak to you, because you really need it. Thank you.
I don't know which one's the grayer, but another one of those old fellows. But I was ordained a deacon of this church when Floyd Pittman was pastor here. Now that baffles most of you, probably don't even know who he is. But that's been quite a few years back. At that time, I felt that I didn't want to really be a deacon at that time because of various other commitments that I felt that the Lord wanted me to do, and that taking on the job of being a deacon would be more than I could handle. And it has been that, but it's been a blessing. But in the last few years, it's been more difficult for me because of the wife's illness, and I've not been able to get out and visit all my family that are in my book, because I have to go alone, and sometimes that's not the best thing to do. But you just keep praying, and I'll get to you eventually. To those of you that are on the list, I want to give this encouragement to you. If the church gives you the votes, don't turn it down. God has a work for you to do, and it's a blessing. A blessing that words cannot describe. I don't know of any words that I could use that would describe it, because it's a ministry next to the pastor. And the pastor, of course, is the pastor of the church, and the deacons are in that same category. And the Lord will just bless your life. So young men, just because you're young don't mean that you cannot serve as a deacon. Old men, same way. When you were saved and born into the kingdom of God, you had eternal life, and that eternal life begins right now from the time that you believe, and it's going to go on forever. So serve even when your limbs ache and your fingers bother you, mind bother me right now. Keep right on keeping on, and the Lord will bless.
Well, I want you to know that we didn't come up here in any special order, you know, not by age or by looks or any certain order. We came by random, okay? Now, I'd like to say that I've been a Christian for 31 years, and I've been a deacon now for about 21 years. And, you know, if the Lord had shown me from the beginning what it was going to be like, I might not have accepted either and become a deacon. But I just want to say that I'm grateful that the Lord didn't show me what was ahead for me, but I have learned to trust Him, and hopefully we have been able to be pretty good partners together down through the years. I came to Orangeburg about some 8 years ago, and having been ordained from another fellowship in San Jose. And I'd like to say that this church, the way we function here as deacons, I believe that we have the best system that I've ever seen as far as ministering to the needs of the fellowship. Mm-hmm. And I would like to say that you probably are thinking that you wouldn't have time to serve if you were are chosen. And I want to say that it's true, you will not have all the time that you would like to have to serve. But you can only do what you can do. And when you put the Lord first and sort of work out a plan to minister, then you can get a lot accomplished. And I just want to say that we need help badly. And many of our families are very much in need of just for a deacon to make a call on them. And I'd just like for you to say that please bear with us and we will be around in time, but it does take time. And if the church calls you, we'd just like for you to, before you make a decision, please pray and make certain that this is something that you aren't making this decision on your own. That please know what the Lord's leadership is in the matter. I really want to tell you that it is an easy road because there are some rough spots along the way. And as deacons, I mean, sometimes we have to be shock absorbers of the pastor sometimes too. And I just want to say that it is a wonderful ministry, and I would not trade the experience I've had for anything in the world. And I just thank you that you have let me be a part of you and some small way have been able to minister to this body. And I hope that we have many more years together.
Amen. This is not all of our deacon body by any means, but it is that portion of our ministry that's present tonight. I love these brothers and the Lord. I thank God for their life. I thank God for the testimony that they have. And in our ministry, when you join this fellowship, you are assigned to a deacon. And that deacon begins to pray for you. That deacon begins to acquaint himself with your life and your family. Our church has only added 287 people in the last year to this body. God has added those to this flock. Our church has had the growth of doubling in size the last 3.5 years. We're in a membership of a little over 1,200, and just 4 years ago our membership was about 500. And that means that the ministry goes and grows and expands. And so a deacon is a part of the ministry of shepherding in this fellowship. That's all right, I wouldn't be using it anyway, I don't know what it is. Well, that's the list. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Brother Richard. By the way, Brother Richard came over and shared with us. He and the youngsters were camping out, and he sang. Mine is a heartwarming. They just loved him over there. I love him, too. I thank God for the ministry with him. Thank you, Brother Ed, for sharing the Word of God. Brother Richard also. But the deacon ministry, by all means, is the ministry of sharing and caring and listening in the Lord. And in this ministry, we concern ourselves for the people and their hurting and their lifting and their life. And so we believe God that He's going to raise up more and more men and call them out. God has to do the calling because it's work.
Right.
Now, there may be some churches where deacons sort of run up and down the aisle and pass the offering plate and say amen and vote. But in this church, we said that you can train a monkey to pass the Lord's Supper. But only God can raise up men who will minister as a pastor's heart. And that is our burden. That is our lot. And so we're the first one to say to you that when we begin to pray, that God will call out shepherds and under-shepherds in this ministry in the area of deacon. And the qualifications are so listed, we have more people who turn it down than who despise it. And the standards will not be changed. Your pastor visits 3 nights a week. You don't believe it? Ask my wife. She wishes I would visit less sometimes, but I visit every Monday night, every Tuesday night, every Thursday night, by myself. Our staff visits. Our deacons visit. We are concerned for people, and we're behind. Always behind. I get behind her every week, but praise God, He grants us through. These are great times. I want you to know the Lord's been dealing with my heart. I am about to burst. I have so much going on in my head and heart, I don't know when I can get it all shared, but I want you to know God is about to do some things in this ministry. I've been alone with the Lord, and He's been dealing with my heart and mind. I believe God is about to bring revival and great grace in our midst as we have never seen it before. And as your pastor and one who loves you, I want to lift up the Lord and praise Him tonight for the things that He's about to accomplish. You know, these are dark days. I want to declare the light. These are days in which there's not much hope around. I want to declare the hope that's in Jesus Christ. These are difficult days financially, and I want to praise God. He's going to send every penny what he needs and minister for Jesus Christ. These are people who are some tonight, you are without work, and I want to praise God that you're going to get a job. I believe I can see it. I believe I can will it. I believe I can describe it with my own heart and mind. God is going to meet the needs of his kids. I'm going to share with you tonight out of the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hey, everybody, amen. I want you to know in Watsonville, friends, we drug them through Romans this week. And I want you to know we had a good time. And we had some saints of God turned on because they claimed the truth of God out of the book of Romans. Well, if you're busy with us tonight, that has to be a joke that doesn't mean anything to you. We've been preaching on Sunday morning for nearly 14 and a half months, I believe it is. Out of the book of Romans, we're in chapter 5. If Jesus tarries about 1985, we'll finish up. But we're in the book of 2 Timothy tonight, if you will, chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of and knowing from whom you have learned them. My friends, there are times in your life in which you need to dig down and reach the bottom and find the foundation in which you live. It was Thomas Paine, that poor pagan, who said, "These are the times that try men's souls." I want you to know when things are rotten, that's the time for us to lift up our praise and lift to Jesus Christ. Right. That is the time for us to praise Him for all that He has done and to claim the things we know and to know where we learned it in Jesus Christ. Tonight there are four things that every saint of God ought to have in this era of living. The first thing is he needs to know his source of life. You need to know that. You need to know where you came from. You need to know where you got your roots. You need to know why you think the way you think. But most of all, in Jesus Christ, you need to claim that source of your life. Flip over there in the Gospel of John, a beautiful passage of Scripture. Perhaps you've read it, perhaps you've memorized it, but perhaps you've just forgotten the importance of it. Chapter 5 in the book of John, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now think about that. He who hears my word, my opinions are a lot of confusing and bounding voices of the world, demanding the right and thought and time and talent. Everybody you know, every place you turn, somebody's wanting to have an input in your life. There are a lot of discouraging things going on. I remember that song, "I never was heard a mumbling word." It wasn't a Baptist church. It's easy to find a mumbling word. It's easy to find a complaining word. It's easy to find a disgruntled spirit. It's easy to hurt. He said in 2 Timothy, they that will live godly lives. Now, what is a godly life? Remember the definition. One who puts God first, one who praises God, and one who has right position, praise, and opinion of God. Now, if you live with right praise, right opinion, and right praise of God, you will receive some persecution. It may be simply the fact that you're going in the opposite direction of where everybody else is going. You know, that even rubs the wrong way. If everybody's going downstream, you're going upstream. My friends, even the glances and the looks are a little bit scary. The very fact you choose to put your life and your body and your investment and your time and your thought in some things that are godly, that's enough pressure and persecution.
But we need to know our source, and we need to understand that we who have heard His word and believe that it is God who sent that word. Now, we have a rough time identifying where the message came from. Occasionally, we go to church to hear the pastor. That's a poor motive. Occasionally, we sit in the class because we like the teacher. That's a poor motive. But you know, if Balaam's asked to bring a prophecy, don't you know that God can send a message to you sometimes through a pastor, through a person, through a predicament that you do not necessarily appreciate? You see, in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, "You've heard my word, but you believe that God sent that word." Sometimes we've not received the word of God. Sometimes we've not received the message of God because we didn't like the messenger. I remember one time, a person just rubbed me the wrong way. Now, they just rubbed me the wrong way. It's like eye to eye and soul. I just had a difficulty understanding that God was using that person in my life to bless me. And until I said, "Lord, I accept your messenger, thank you," I could not receive the package the person who is. Our source is that we have believed, we have heard the word, and we believe it is God eternal who has sent the message to us, and we have eternal life. And we are not going to come into judgment, and we have passed from death into life. Now that has to be a confidence in our life. Are you alive tonight in Jesus Christ? If you are, then there has to be a power moving in your life, a joy moving in your life, a victory moving in your life. And these days and times, I need to know the source of my life, the strength of my life, the sustenance of my life. I need to know that where I am is because God put me here. Where I am is because God is allowing me. Where I am is what God wants to accomplish. Where I am is because God has brought the message through the messenger. I get the message and I thank Him for it. If you don't, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You'll be sick. You'll be fragile. You'll be afraid. But in the time of difficulty, God is drawing the strength in those who have claimed their source. Yet, He encourages us in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned." You need to know your source. Secondly, you need to know your stability. In 1 Timothy, turn back there if you will, verses 8 and 9 of the 5th chapter. First Thessalonians, excuse me. I said Timothy did. The 5th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I call again this verse to you of Scripture to your life. You need to know it. You need to mark it in your Bible. If you haven't marked it, you mark it now, because this is the 5th time I know I've called it to your attention. Verse 8, chapter 5 of the book of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet of the hope of salvation." And hope is that certain expectation of reality. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to understand that our security is not in hanging on to Jesus. It is that He has already determined that we are not children of wrath, but rather we are children of His possession, and we have obtained already His deliverance. Remember the word salvation 90% of the time in the New Testament means deliverance. We have been delivered. Delivered from the wrath to come. Delivered for a testimony now. Delivered for a willing life now. And so it is, I have the privilege of knowing my source. I have the privilege of knowing my security. Oh, how exciting. Look there in 2 Timothy back again in chapter 2. We need to memorize this verse of Scripture. We need to claim it in our life. Chapter 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. "For if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But if we are faithless, He will remain faithful." Why? For He cannot deny Himself. Have you ever failed? Have you ever had a humbling work? Have you ever let anybody else down? Have you been discouraged? Have you denied the Lord? Have you stood like Simon Peter by the fire and warmed your hand and cursed God? Have you denied all the strength? Listen, friend, don't throw in the towel. Jesus is faithful to you even when you've not been faithful to him. Friends, that is the assurance to understand that my security is not hanging on to God, it is God hanging on to me. And in a time like this, and in a day like this, when all of you hear is the pessimism that comes straight from the pit of hell, I want you to know Reagan can't do it. Jimmy Carter couldn't do it. Johnson couldn't do it. Friend, there is no politic on the face of the earth that's going to be able to do it. The testimony of Scripture is that this world is in a depressive, deterioration, destitute condition, going on a downhill path toward its own destiny of determination and hell, and God is going to judge it, and we shall reign with Him because your heart is badly, not because of the politics which we claim. And if you're waiting for the barometer of your life and the thermometer of your life to register every day what the news you hear, you're going to be up and down. Our security comes from God. And I want you to know that the churches that make it in the next 18 months with a victory in their lips will not be the people who read Wall Street or who. I stake my life on the people who will give God the glory and win souls by the hundreds and not the people who are looking for the economy to give their job and to give them their living. Listen, hell is just as hot as it ever was, and sin is getting worse than it ever was, but Jesus Christ is available. And I'm not swinging in the air and puffing at the wind. I want you to know we must stand in the security that we know that God is able and He will provide. Amen. Testimony of our life is that we must stand in the source that is ours, the security that is ours, but we must stand in the Scripture that is ours. We'll continue on in this passage of Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired God, God breathed. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, all Scripture is God breathed. That means all of it breathed. We cannot become selective in what we want to apply and not to apply. I shame us, we stand rebuked in the Lord. I want you to know we stand rebuked. We call ourselves the people of a book, and some of you have been in a Baptist Sunday school most of your life, and you still don't know 12 verses of Scripture by heart. You couldn't miss on five fingers the basic doctrine of the Baptist Church. And some of us, having meandered in and out of the halls of the average Bible study on a Sunday morning, have never led anybody to Jesus Christ. And we who call ourselves the people of the book, some of you have adults have decided you don't need to be in Sunday school anymore. Some of us have said the only way I can be led is to have the regurgitation of a pastor, and I'll take every word he said. Well, praise God for people who teach, praise God for people who preach, but praise the Lord for people who dig in the Word of God, and God will allow that Word to become yours. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it is God's intent that we know this Scripture. I think y'all got a good education. I think for you to be a godly young man and a godly young woman and flunk out of school is not a credit to your testimony in the Lord. You ought to be smart. If you're dumb like I am, just try hard. Some of us have to. I'm the first one to credit to you that there were lots of things that were difficult for me. And a lot of things didn't come easy, so you just try hard. But I want you to know that we must learn the Word of God. One of the greatest things we can do is gather on the Sunday morning and study the Word of God. One of the greatest things you can do is get in the whole Bible study and study the Word of God. My friends, I have very little sympathy with somebody who just wants to read the Bible reading so they can check a little mark on the 8-point, 6-point record system. I want you to know that we need to get in the Word of God. We need to sit down and talk with people about what this means in our life. We need to absorb it. We need to put it in our life because, you see, we must have our source of strength in Christ. We must know our security is in Him. But we must know that Scripture. There may very well come a time in the life of your own child where the only Scripture you will have is what you get in your heart. If you remember Pearl Harbor, friends, and the way you quake, some of you as young people and some of you as adults, My friend, there is no predicament before Jesus Christ, no predicament before Jesus Christ in any prediction form that says that we will not encounter some sense of a Holocaust before Jesus raptures us. We live in a politic that, to some degree, is always in some sense favorable to the church. But I want you to know it's very possible in my lifetime that you will feel and discover that even in your own family there will be legal decisions made that you cannot even teach your child about God. Thank God that President Reagan got rid of the Educational Commission. Don't know who I offend. But I don't want on the national forum anybody to tell me what the local school board must do. They've already taken the Bible out of the schools. They've already taken prayer out of the schools. And it's very possible to fix it and make legal the statements that you can't teach your Bible in your own home to your own child. My friends, our victories and our freedoms are not to be taken for granted. You must begin to study the Word of God with earnest. We need fellowship. Praise the Lord. We need to have a good time. I honor Him for it. But my friends, when we come here, you count on one thing. I'm going to preach the Bible. And I'm going to preach it, and I won't stop preaching. And I want us to teach the Bible in Sunday school. I want us to memorize the Scripture. I want us to know it because it is the source of our life. It's alive. You see, when you deal with the hurt and the heartache of people, I shared with you some time ago that in the book of Romans, the very indictment of God is that we begin to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And God testifies in the first chapter of Romans that mankind in general is indicted that when God revealed Himself to man, that man suppressed that truth and therefore came out with the effect of unrighteous activity toward man. And that unrighteous activity was wrong loving, wrong thinking, and wrong living. I want you to know the same thing happens to you. Have you ever gone home? All of a sudden, all hell broke loose. You thought the wife was this, and the child was this, and it was just enough evil, and you said, my goodness, I should have stayed in bed. But when you begin to look around, the problem is you. Go ahead and say it. You see what happens many times, God is trying to get a message to you, and you suppress that message. You don't want to hear that message. You don't want to get the truth in your life. And so what happens? You begin to act in an unrighteous manner toward those people around you. You put up a smoke screen, just like an octopus in the air, in the ocean. You put out all that ink so everybody thinks everything's rotten along me. But the principle rotten in you. And the same principle that applies to the pagan applies to the same as God. And when God tries to get the message through to you and you suppress the truth that He's trying to say to you, you don't want it. You put up a smoke screen. Everybody's rotten. Everybody's wrong. And you react in an unrighteous manner toward those people around you. I want you to know, unless we know the truth of God and by the truth of God, we're all despicable. We're going to act in ungodly ways, even though we may be saved. We're going to act in manners that do not give credit to Jesus Christ, not because we weren't religiously taught, not because we were not disciplined, but simply because we are resisting the truth that God wants to say to us now about our life. And you begin to apply that principle where you work, apply that principle where you live, apply that principle in your home, and apply that principle in your church, and you'd be surprised how you may get the message real fast. So when I deal with people, when I deal with myself, when I've had a rough time with anybody or everybody, I simply say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Is there a message you've got for me? Maybe because I cannot take that message and refuse that message and do not want to understand that message, I can't get along with my word. Boy, wouldn't the labor relations board like to learn that? I dare if the average Baptist church can learn that, they will revolutionize your life. And you'll learn it. You'll be at peace with all men most of the time. Anybody going to say, it's true. It's a hard truth to tell you. It's not easy to swallow, but it's true in life. Yes, I need to know my source. Yes, I need to know my security. Yes, I need to know the Scripture, but more than anything else, I need to know my service. If there's anything that Jesus has done, He saved you to serve. Otherwise, you're better off in turning. I know it's nice to straight have grandchildren. I know it's nice to buy a home. I know it's nice to grow old nicely. I know it's nice to have many friends. I know it's nice to have all these things that make life very pleasurable and meaningful. But I want you to know we're better off in heaven right now, every one of us. If Jesus just took us tonight, we'd all be better off.
I didn't get many amens out of that. Some of you don't believe it. Like a young lady came to me one night after I was preaching about the rapture, and she said, I don't want Jesus to come. I want to get married and have a family first. I said, well, honey, there's nothing wrong with getting married. I believe in it. I am. Nothing wrong with having children. I'm a father. Nothing wrong with having a few years of beautiful family life. But if Jesus came, you'd still be better off. You see, we've got to understand where our values are. But the first thing is, the only reason Jesus left you here is to serve Him. That's true. The only reason that He left you here is to serve Him and to give Him glory and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, when it's time to pray, don't pray, Lord, please let me live long enough just so I can finish that garden and get the harvest this fall. Lord, let me live long enough to pay those bills. Lord, let me live long enough to see so-and-so graduate from high school. I mean, those are some of the penny-annest little prayers I've ever heard in my life. Lord, let me live long enough just so I can see the bills paid. Listen, why don't you leave them for the rest of the pagans during the tribulation? Huh? Oh, Lord. No, Lord, spare my life so I can speak for you. Spare my life so I can serve you. Spare my life for me and influence for you. Ah, that's the greatest reason to pray for your life and your health and your mind and your body and your possessions. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly witness to you. That word charge, chapter 4, the book of 2 Timothy, verse 1. I solemnly witness to you. Martyr is the word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Now, that word presence just doesn't say it, but you know what he's saying? In the about to of God. That's what he means. He says, I solemnly witness to you in the about to presence of Jesus. I mean, it's just hard to put it in words, but he says, he's about to get here. And because he's on the way, and he's about to come through the door, I tell you quickly, boy, what a sense of the urgency. How marvelous that Paul could say, I speak to you in the about to presence of God. In other words, the impending presence of Jesus is so imminent. And then notice what he says. I don't know how it's translated in your scripture, but you can just mark and of out. I have the New American Standard, and it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. No, it just says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of Christ, God Jesus. That's it. God, Jesus, and Christ, all the same. There's no end of that. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, Christ Jesus. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Jesus, Christ God, however you want to put it, in whatever sequence. It is the fact that he makes us aware that Jesus Christ is God. And this God, Jesus, is returning. And when he comes, he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he will be done by his appearing and his kingdom. My friends, I thy feet stand in my source, in my security, in the Scripture. And I need to stay. What is your service? Well, it's manifold for us all, but it's an option to know that I live and move and have my being. That everything I'm a part of is a part of His. And that He's granted to us that privilege to serve His. Oh, what love. Oh, what love to honor Him and adore Him and to love Him and to give Him preeminence in our life, because in these troubled waters, He is the sustaining Spirit. In these difficult times, He is the one who lifts us through. I love such a Savior. Don't you? I love such a Lord. Don't you? Oh, I love. I love Him and I'm going to serve Him. I want to give Him my best. I want to be used of Him. I want to see lives change like that. And I know you. If tonight you've never professed the Lord, if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, why don't you do it tonight?
A Christian is not one of God. Not one of those in church, not one who knows a lot of scripture, but one who understands the gospel we read. And that man is separated from the Holy God by a gulf, a chasm called sin. Jesus Christ is that bridge over the troubled world. And on that cross he lived the life and died the death and raised from that grave that would have kept you in the world. It made it possible that a sinful man, by rebellion and his own rejection, either active or passive, against the Holy God, could have fellowship with that Holy God. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But his name is received. To them gave it the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe upon Jesus. How about you? Have you so believed? Have you so received? Lord, I need you. Lord, I believe you. Lord, I receive you into my life. Have you made such a commitment? If you haven't, do it tonight. We would rejoice with you that you walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, Preacher, tonight I turn my life over to Jesus Christ. You may be a child of God, a born-again believer, and you're looking for a home. You're looking for a place that's warm and loving, a concern for lost souls. You're looking for a place that believes the Bible and wants to lift and encourage others in their frailty and look toward the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You're looking for a place to belong. Come on. We would welcome you if you're a member of a Bible-believing church. You've already followed the Lord and believed in baptism, and you believe that Jesus Christ will leave you here. We'll welcome you and call your family. Won't you come? Our hymn of invitation, brothers.
Number
188. 188, we stand the same. Won't you come right now? Step out and make that commitment in Jesus Christ.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam? Father and farther away, falling today, falling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Our separate homes and places of abode and times of fellowship.
We've gathered in this place a new round of friends and new opportunities to praise you. Thank you, Father, for your preserving grace, and thank you for your keeping care. Thank you, Father, that you have loved the poor where every obstacle has been placed, and you've lifted the burden, you've made it possible. Lord, we like the true listener. Sometimes we murmured, and sometimes we complained, and sometimes we didn't think all the saints of God were caring. We looked around, didn't find a deacon or a pastor or a friend or someone that we thought we could cry out to. God, thank you, we could cry out to you, and that was the issue. Thank you that we could reach out to you, and that was enough. Oh, Father, forgive us that we're always looking around to see if everybody's running with you. If we're the only one, we want to be faithful this night. In this busy day, it's been great to be about the things of God. It's been great to be in the fellowship of other Christians. Thank you for their love, and thank you for their encouragement, and thank you for their lifting. But above all, Jesus, we love you.